So take your Bible tonight, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 this evening. Last time I preached, title of the series was The Beauty of Holiness. For in the life of Daniel, we have the testimony of a holy man of God. A man that the Bible says was one of the three most righteous people that God spoke of. In Ezekiel chapter 14, the Lord said if there was Noah, Daniel, and Job, if those three men stood in their righteousness, they would be the only three that God would respect and make a difference. And the life of Daniel is really a life that every Christian ought to meditate on and study carefully. There's so much there in the life of Daniel. And then if you do a comparison study with the life of Daniel and the life of the Apostle John, there are two lives that Old Testament and New Testament that are just so similar in their life. I mean, they're just parallel lives. From Daniel to John. But tonight, I want to look at Daniel chapter 2. And we all know the story of Daniel chapter 2. Here's a 17-year-old young man. 17 years old. He's not 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. At this point, he's 17 years old. He's faced one challenge in his life so far in Daniel chapter 1. And we come to chapter 2, and as he's passed the test in Daniel chapter 1, we come to Daniel chapter 2, and I just want you to stop and consider the enormity of this challenge. I'm not going to read the whole text this evening, but just to remind us, the challenge is this. The king has had a dream, and the king is troubled by the dream. And all of his astrologers, wise men, soothsayers, no one can interpret the dream. So here's what the king says. The king says, if no one can tell me what the dream was and what it means, you're all going to die. Here's a 17-year-old man, young man, faced with this challenge. 17 years old, folks. He's been ripped from his home, brought to a strange land. He's passed the test in Daniel chapter 1. But if he thought that was a test, this is a final exam. And in Daniel chapter 2, we come down to verse number 14. For Daniel hears about this, and they seek Daniel out. And in verse number 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And so they're already being sent out to kill these wise men. And Daniel hears of it. And he answers. And he said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? You talk about wisdom. I'd say, can we slow down a little bit, right? Can we just put a pause on this for a moment? And then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. In verse 16, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the kings the interpretation. Boy, I tell you what, there's a young man's faith. There's a young man's faith in his God. He says, give me time. I will show you the interpretation. I will tell you what the dream was and what it means. And then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight, Lord. We are your people. Lord, we've trusted in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we endeavor to strive to live by faith. Lord, I pray that even tonight you'd teach us, encourage us, strengthen our faith, and teach us how we ought to live, how we ought to pray. And Lord, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, one of the most challenging things in life is being faced with a menu at a restaurant. You ever stop and think about that? That's a challenge, isn't it? All of a sudden, you got a menu, and all of a sudden, you have these choices. I don't know about you, but it's always been a challenge. But if you've spent time eating with me at a restaurant, you know that when you walk into a restaurant, right, Pastor Donnie, there's one thing that you don't have to think about. You just know there's one thing Pastor Meter is going to ask about in order. Right, Norm? What is it? Onion rings. I love onion rings. Everywhere I go, first thing, do they serve onion rings? In fact, when Paul Schwanke was here, we go out to lunch, and he always wants to go up to Great Oak Pizza in Uncasville, and he actually had an opportunity to witness to the owner. He was in the man's hometown in Greece year before. But I was a little late getting to the restaurant, and he was seated at the table, and I walked in. He says, "Listen, the onion rings are already on the way. You don't have to order those." He says, "I don't know what else that you want, but the onion rings, they're already in the oven." So that was good. Last night, I went out for dinner with Sam Wilson. It was a disaster. It was a total disaster. Not the meal with Sam, but we went to Smashburgers. It's the last time I'll eat at Smashburgers. They just went completely off the rails. I walk in, there's a menu, onion rings. My eyes light up. My heart jumps. I'm thrilled. They have onion rings. So I says, "I'll have an order of onion rings and an order of chicken wings with barbecue sauce." I could not believe it. The lady says to me, it just, I'm still in shock. She says, "They have taken onion rings off the menu. Smashburgers no longer serves onion rings." I said, "You have got to be kidding me." Does the corporate office know the impact this is going to have on their business? She says, "What?" I said, "How can you be a restaurant without onion rings? It just doesn't work." And then it comes out, they're taking chicken wings off the menu too. I don't know what are they planning to do, serve burgers or something? But it was a disaster. It was a death. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I ordered French fries and a burger, but it just, my whole night was just shattered. Because when something that you depend upon, well, I don't depend upon onion rings, but something that is that important is taken off the menu, it can be devastating. But you know, in Daniel chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 18 that Daniel goes to his friends and he tells them to desire something of God. He tells them in verse 18 to desire something of God, to seek for something from God. And it really made me think as I studied this out about how many times we miss and don't stop to consider the importance of desiring the mercy of God. And we skip right to the rest of the menu, if you will. And tonight I want us to see just two things. Two things. I brought one tank. It lasts for about 3 hours, they say. I was going to bring two, but Because of mercy, I'll spare you, and I only brought one tank of oxygen. But I want you to see two things tonight. As Daniel goes to his three friends, two things about prayer, so important. Number one, stopping to consider in the moment, in the circumstance in which we pray, to whom are we praying? And second of all, what are we really desiring in our prayer? What are we really seeking after in our prayer? These two things in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 18 are so important. And you can see it carry through the life of prayer in Daniel. And you can see it in Daniel chapter 9, in his full prayer there. But Daniel goes to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he says to his companions, he says, please desire mercies of the God of heaven. Mercies of the God of heaven. You know, a really good study in the book of Daniel is his understanding of who God is. You read the first six chapters, and the first six chapters are the personal testimony of the life of Daniel. Then you get into chapter 7 and 8 and 9, and you have the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9 that goes along with it. But the first six chapters, you read and you see Daniel's faith and Daniel's understanding of the God to whom he prays. And it's an interesting study. I want to go through it very briefly with you and see what Daniel knew of God. And you know, it both when you seek to study and understand who he was praying to and how he asked for mercy, I'll tell you this. It came from Daniel's understanding of the Bible. The Bible says, faith cometh hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you look and you study the life of Daniel, and you'll see that this young man, 17 years old, was a student of the scriptures. He knew the Bible, and it affected his life. It grounded him in his faith. It was a foundation for his prayer life. And the first thing we want to see is his understanding of God as he prays. So many times we are so quick to get to the request that we have, the urgent need that we have, that we don't stop to take time to dwell on the God to whom we pray, or the attributes, or the nature, or the character of God to whom we pray. But Daniel understood who it was he was praying to. You see, you go back to Daniel chapter 1, and you go back to verse number 2. The first thing we notice, as Daniel records his story, I want you to know this is so important. In Daniel chapter 1, in verse number 1, and in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And it's no light thing what Daniel says in verse number 2. So important, because Daniel says this, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The first thing Daniel mentions is that it is the Lord. He could have used any other name for God, but he says the Lord. And then later on, he uses the name God in chapter 1. And both of those go back to his understanding of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. For in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you come to Genesis chapter 2. In fact, turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, it's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you come down to Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have the more detailed account of how man was created. In Genesis chapter 2, and verse number four. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they are created in the day. And notice this, that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And all of a sudden you see the introduction to the name the Lord God. And when that is used, and when Daniel uses it in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, when Daniel says it was the Lord that gave Jehoiakim the kingdom and gave him king of Judah into his hand, what Daniel is understanding is that the Lord was very much personally involved in all that was taking place. That the Lord, just as the Lord was involved in the creation of man, and the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Daniel understood that the things that were taking place were not happenstance, not coincidences, were not just random acts that were taking place in the political realm, but that the Lord, his God, the Lord Jehovah, was very much involved in everything that was taking place. In other words, Daniel understood that the Lord was involved in his personal life. And if we miss that, folks, then what reason do we have to pray? If when I come to God, I don't understand that the Lord, my God, is personally involved, powerfully involved, mightily involved, all-knowingly involved in the details of my circumstances, then how strong can my prayer of faith be to him? And Daniel first understood it was the Lord, the Lord. Boy, what a rest there is in that. What a comfort there is in that. What an assurance there is in that when we know, just as we heard everything going on this morning, hey, folks, listen. The Lord's on the throne. He's on the throne, and he has not forsaken his own. The Lord promised he'd take care of Israel. And he says, and you look up, the star's still in the sky? He says, I'm still taking care of my people. And Daniel understood that the Lord was involved. But the second thing is down in if we go down to verse number 17. In verse number 17, because as Daniel starts speaking about what the Lord did in his life as he's faced with this challenge of remaining pure in the midst of all that was taking place, the Bible says in verse number 17, as for these four children, what does it say? Who gave them? God gave them. Who gave them? Now listen, anybody that took Genesis class, what does the name God mean? Elohim? What does it mean? Strong and faithful. The Lord who was involved. He says now, it was God, the strong and faithful God that gave us the wisdom, gave us the understanding, that brought us through this test. He understood not only that the Lord is involved, but he says also, my God has been faithful. My God is faithful. And my God is powerful. And my God, faithful and powerful, Almighty God, is the one that did this. Daniel said, listen, it wasn't me that produced the results. From remaining pure. He says, it wasn't me. It was my God who created heaven and earth that did the work in my physical life. That made us healthier, wiser, with more understanding so that we could stand before the King. And so in the first chapter, we have the Lord God, the Lord just powerfully involved, personally involved, mightily involved in Daniel's life. And then you go to chapter 2, and now Daniel's faced with a challenge, and a king, an earthly king, stands before him. An earthly king holds Daniel's life in his hand. Daniel knew something else. Daniel chapter 2, I want you to notice what he says in verse 18, that they would desire the mercies of who? The God of heaven. One of my favorite verses is in verse number 28, where after the thing is revealed to him, he says to the king, but there is a God in heaven. Folks, that's the game changer right there. And Daniel chapter 2 is all about recognizing, understanding, and trusting in the fact that this earthly king can say what he wants. The world can say what they want. My adversaries can do what they want. But there is a God in heaven that is far above this earth, that is far above everybody on this earth, that is far above the king and far above the world. And far above Hamas, far above Russia, and far above everybody else, there is a God in heaven that is an eternal God. And he is still far above everything. You just stop and consider that. Daniel says, King, you think you're big? You think you hold my life in your hands? Listen, there's a God in heaven that is far greater than you. And in Daniel chapter 2, he says, that's the one whom I'm trusting in. That's the one who will give me wisdom, the God of heaven, the God of heaven. And then you go over to chapter 4, and chapter 4, and chapter 4. Chapter 3 is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so we'll pass over that one. But in Daniel chapter 4, here's Nebuchadnezzar, and in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Once again, the king has a dream, and Daniel interprets it. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. In Daniel chapter 4, the name of God that he refers to is the Most High God. The Most High God. And look what he says, which has come upon my Lord, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And I like what he says. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to find out, and you're going to figure it out, and you're going to learn that you do not rule. That the Lord God, the God of heaven, the Most High God, is the one that truly rules. And you think you're big stuff? You're not going to be big stuff. You're going to be eating grass in the field like a cow until you understand that the Most High ruleth. And so chapter 5, he is the Lord of heaven, the Most High God. Or in chapter 4, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And then chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar makes a feast. And I tell you what, as I was studying this out, I put this on Facebook. But I'll tell you what an encouragement this was to your old man, Pastor, when I read this verse. Look at verse number 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou, thy Lord, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God, check this out, folks, tell you what, this is my life verse. This is my life verse now. The God in whose hand thy breath is. I tell you what, when you're fooling around with this stuff here, and you're gasping for breath, and all of a sudden you sit down one morning, and all of a sudden you read that verse, and I know Daniel was saying it as a rebuke to the king, but Job said it. In Job chapter 12 and verse number 10, he said the same thing. And he says, you know what, king? My God, the God of heaven, the Most High, he holds your very breath in his hand. And tonight I am so thankful for that, that my breath, God gives us breath. God holds our breath. God keeps our breath. He's the one that keeps us breathing, folks. He's the one that keeps us alive. And it says, not only that, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways. He says, you haven't glorified him, and you're coming down too. And so chapter 5, it's the Lord of heaven, the God who has our very life in his hand, just like it says in John chapter 10. But then there's one more, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is aged. He's now it's 70 years later, and time has gone on. And throughout Daniel chapter 6, all of a sudden, everything is about the fact that it is his God, his God. It's not just a God. It's not just the God. It's not just the God of heaven. It's not just the Most High God. It's not just the Lord. It's his God. And look at verse number 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. What a study it is when you read the book of Daniel and you see his understanding and his faith in who God was. And every time he prayed, he thought of how a certain aspect of God related to that of which he was praying about. And you know, we ought to take time when we pray to do that. If you have something that seems overwhelming, that seems too hard to ever come to pass, hey, stop and go back and take time. I mean, when I say time, I mean time. I mean, go through and just start reading all the passages that speak about the power of God. Take an hour, take 2 hours, and read about the power of God. Then get down on your knees and cry unto God for God to do something. And you know what? You'll cry out with faith, believing that God is able to do what you need him to do. Take time to think of the faithfulness of God. Take time to think of the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. Take time to really stop and let your heart be filled so that your faith comes through in your prayer, and you're praying by faith, strong faith, rich faith, deep faith in the God of the Bible. Because when Daniel prayed, he didn't just quickly rattle off some quick address to God. It was deep in the heart of his faith, from a young man to an old man. He says, I know who I'm praying to. And he says, that's why. You can sign all the laws you want, and I'll get down on my knees 3 times a day, and I'll pray with thanksgiving and supplication unto the God that I know is my God. And so the first thing we see in Daniel chapter 2 is his understanding of who he was praying to, of who he was praying to. But then you go back to Daniel chapter 2, and he desires something. He desires something that we rush over, and we brush over, and we take for granted so much. He goes to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he says, listen, here's a situation, and we need God to reveal by his wisdom the dream and the interpretation. But you know what we need first? Before we get to that, guys, we need God's mercy. For without the mercy of God, there is nothing else to have. It all starts with God's mercy. And once again, you go back and you go through the Old Testament. I started in Genesis, and I said, I wonder where Daniel got his understanding of God's mercy that would lead him to this. I wonder where Daniel got his study on God's mercy that would lead him to the first thing, both in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 9, to know and understand how important it was to start his prayer, not only understanding who it was he was praying to, but understanding how much he needed to, first of all, desire the mercy of God. Goes all the way back to Genesis. It's interesting. Go to Genesis chapter 19. It's interesting. The first mention of the mercies of God are by a man who didn't understand and grasp and appreciate the magnitude of God's mercy in his own life. It was Lot. I tell you what, if there was ever a knucklehead, it was this guy in so many different ways. But then you come down, you can't make this up, you can't believe this. It's astonishing. This is where, you know, I mean, if they had duct tape back then, it wouldn't have helped. You'll get that. But look at verse 15. I mean, Lot has been warned by the angels of God that God is going to destroy the city. Now, I'll tell you what. If an angel of the Lord came down and said, I'm going to wipe out Waterford in the morning, I tell you what, I'd be in Vermont within 2.5 hours. It takes a little longer than that, but I'd be booking it. I wouldn't be hanging around in Waterford, would you? Right? If you knew fire and brimstone were coming, you're going to hang around in town? You're going to wait for the last minute? Look at verse number 15. And when the morning arose, you can't make this up. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. You got to hurry him up. You got to make him get out of bed and move. Saying, arise, take thy wife and thy 2 daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, are you serious, Lot? Are you that much of a blockhead? While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. The Lord being merciful unto him. The Lord has warned him. And he's still holding out. He's still not rushing about to get out. And they have to take him by the hand, literally, and yank him from the place of God's judgment. And it says that the Lord was merciful unto him. You would think he'd get it by that point. You can't make this up. They brought him forth, set him without the city. And then the guy doesn't even understand. He doesn't even comprehend what just took place. Because look where it goes. Came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. All right? Well, okay. Lot, you got to get out of the city. Lot, you got to get up to the mountain. Lot, you got to escape to the mountain. Lot said unto him, oh, not so, my Lord. Really? They needed to do a brain scan on this guy. Really? Not so? Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I can't escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me and I die. This is how you know God wrote the Bible. Man couldn't make this up. Hollywood couldn't make this up. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said to him, see, I have accepted thee. You know, the first mention of God's mercy is in relation to a guy that didn't get it. That didn't get it. You know, I wonder if we're like that many times. And we don't understand how great God's mercy is. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Bible says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You know, Moses, when he goes up on the mount and he asks God to reveal himself to him, we don't have to turn there. But the Bible says when God revealed himself to Moses, he says, I'm going to declare my name. And it was the Lord. And the first thing it said after that, merciful, full of mercy, full of mercy. But there's another passage of scripture. If you turn to Genesis chapter 39, and I want you to notice how much this passage would relate to Daniel as a young man, 17 years old, in his life circumstance. And folks, this is why, young people, this is why so much you need to be in the Word of God, so that you can see how the testimony of others relates to your life. So important. In Genesis 39, we have another young man named Joseph. Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. And Joseph is all of a sudden down in Egypt, Potiphar's house. And through circumstances, Joseph is all of a sudden thrown into prison. We won't go into the details. But what I want you to notice, and this is a second mention of God's mercy, by the way, or another mention of it, but in Genesis chapter 39, look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Turn back to Daniel chapter 1. Is not this the exact same thing that God did in Daniel's life in Daniel chapter 1 with a 15-year-old young man that stood firm and pure and said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat? And look at verse number 9. You take verse number 9 of Daniel chapter 1 and you match it up with verse number 21 of Daniel chapter 39. It is the same thing. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince, the eunuchs. Same thing. Why? Because God was with Daniel and God was showing him mercy. And just as God had showed mercy to Joseph and brought him into favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, God was with Daniel and those other three young men, showed them mercy and brought them into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You could go on. I read through the whole, all of the Psalms, and I just went through every Psalm, and I looked for every verse that spoke about the tender mercies of God, the exceeding riches of the mercies of God, that his mercies are far into the heavens. His mercies endure throughout all generations. When you come to Daniel, Daniel says, you know what, guys? First thing we need to do is we need to pray to our Lord, our God, for his mercy upon our life. For his mercy upon our life. Isn't that not what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. And the Bible says, listen, first of all, don't forget, don't overlook, don't bypass it, don't minimize it. Magnify it. How much we need the mercy of God. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that when we were dead in our trespass and sin, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, whether he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. You know, when you read the life of Daniel, and you take time, I'd encourage you, take time to read Daniel chapter 9 and his prayer. Daniel says, I know and understand who it is that I'm coming unto in faith and seeking. And I know what I'm seeking most of all, simply for God's mercy. Because Daniel knew, if I have God's mercy upon my life, everything else is taken care of. And my God is a faithful God, a God of mercy. What's your desire in prayer? Who are you praying to? When we pray, take time. Take time to really meditate on who God is as it relates to your prayer. And then take time to think about the attributes of God, the moral attributes of God. And start with the mercy of God. And remember this. If it wasn't for his mercy, you'd be burning in hell. But because he's rich in mercy and loved you, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save you from your sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word. Bless your word in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' wonderful, precious, and holy name. Amen.